This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
And the very invisible war that is raging around us 24/7. And it's very much like this war, where there is a lot of evil, a lot of bad guys, a lot of bad things that seem to outnumber us. But what I want to talk about today is how do we start winning that battle for the mind, because we're all struggling with it. There's all of us fighting a battle, and it is intense and it is unrelenting. And the reason why it is so intense and so real is because I believe that our brain and our mind is one of the greatest gifts and tools and things that God gave us and created us with. So the first thing I want to talk about is the strongholds that we have in our minds, the things that are the problems, the things that we struggle with, the battles where it starts. And for me personally, one of the biggest things I've ever struggled with was negative thoughts about myself. I'm sure everybody's had that before, where you start worrying about what somebody's thinking about you, especially when it's something that you're very serious about, like at your work or people you want to be friends with. And I've also struggled a lot with thoughts of self-pity. I'm feeling sorry for myself, especially if I have to work a lot and I can't rest enough. If I have to work a 6-day week, the first 3 days I have to get over myself and just dig into it. I've always had kind of like a weakness for insecurities, and it's been a battle. And I know everybody's had a battle with something in their minds, and constantly, every day almost. I don't know if it's us women that have it more than others, but I feel sometimes like I'm so motivated to do something. I'm so excited, especially like reading the Bible or, you know, just doing something godly. And as I even walk towards the Bible, it's like as if everything just makes me feel like, oh, it's too much effort. No, never mind. You know, it's like my mind is willful. You know, it's going everywhere. So that made me realize that the things that get your mind is what gets you. So it's really important what thoughts we allow and which thoughts we fight against, just like in this battle, so that they run away. One of the most important things that we need to learn for ourselves and also teach others, because the Bible says to teach others and to disciple others, is to guard our minds, to strengthen our minds and renew our minds. Because the battle against sin always starts up here in our heads and in our deceitful hearts. So there are so many scriptures in the Bible that speak about strongholds, but I want to look at this one, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, we don't fight with armor, we don't fight with politics, we don't fight with our money, we don't fight with all the other humanistic ways there are. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So I was kind of looking a little bit into this scripture, and I don't know about you, if you've ever done a kind of Bible school, you'll know that you need to read the scripture in the context of what the author was saying, and then you need to apply it to our life. And when I went to go look at the actual context of what Paul was writing there, he wasn't talking about himself taking captive his own thoughts. He was actually talking about how he was going to literally go to the place Corinth. Each of these books in the Bible actually talks about a church that he was discipling. But anyway, so what he's saying there is that he's actually going there to help those people to take captive their thoughts. It says that he says that take every thought captive to obey Christ. He's not talking about himself. He went to Corinth to demolish their worldview and to take their defeated thought captive for Christ, so that they could become right thinkers in line with what Christ is saying and what he's doing in the Bible, and obedient in the ways that we think about Christ in his ways. So verse 5, which is somewhere... Oh, I didn't put the verses with. That's handy for me, isn't it? But I think verse 5 is where we destroy arguments and take every thought captive. It's not a command to do this work ourselves. We need to submit every thought to God that we have, which I will talk about a little bit more later. We need to open up to him so that through the word, the Bible, reading the Bible, and through what Paul says as well, we can realize that there are a lot of thoughts in our minds, even if we are conditioned to think there are right thoughts that need to be taken captive, that need to be changed, and everything brought into line with Jesus. We can't do this work ourselves. I just want to say that. It goes with a lot of things in our life that we know we need to change, whether it's thoughts, whether it's habits, whether it's, there's so many things, you know, where we're like, oh, I want to change myself, whatever like that, but it's never like that. It's only God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus that can help us to change it. So we need to ask him to help us to submit the thoughts to God and to realize that many things in our minds may not be changed or may need to be changed. So I'm going to give us today five tools, or five really important things that we can know to start developing the tools to fight that battle, because it is a real battle, guys. And it is very crippling if we just let it wreak havoc in our lives. So number one, don't believe everything you think. Quickly press to the right. Like, go to the next slide. Oh, that's really strange. Okay, well, anyways, the scriptures are here, so I'll say it to you. I don't know about you guys, but normally when I think something that comes from inside myself, I obviously believe that it's true, right? So it's coming from inside me, so obviously it's right, right? That's what we think. And I remember when I was younger, I used to lie to my parents about stuff. Oh, thank you. That's cool. I used to, obviously, you'd lie to your parents or your teachers or your friends or stuff like that. And sometimes you'd get so good at lying. I think as a child, because your childlike belief is so good, you actually talk yourself into believing that lie or think yourself into it, you know? And that's just another reason why we shouldn't believe everything that we think. Because a lot of times, yeah, it's not true. And the reason why it's so interesting when I was reading up about this is that there's a lot of suggestions that get put into our minds by the world, by social media, by advertisements, by friends, by videos, movies, series. Like, guys, series is terrible. Our pastor in Stellenbosch always used to call it television. You know, it's not it's not from God, he said. But anyways, the world puts suggestions into our minds that are false, and we're bombarded by those false thoughts all the time, especially in Netherlands. I mean, even if you stop at a bus stop, there's like an ad on the bus stop, you know, telling you something, showing you something. I don't know if you guys have seen those. The suit supply ads, terrible, so terrible. And it's like, it really conditions you subconsciously to think that that is okay, and it's not, because it says in the Bible it's a sin. And also Satan makes suggestions in our minds all the time. However, our problem is much deeper than Satan. The battle is not only for our minds, but is in our minds. And in the Bible, there were so many scriptures that I found about like our minds and our thoughts that are when we're in sin, and when it's in a place of sin. And there were so many. There was like, I was starting to make a list, and I was starting to feel like, oh my goodness, this is way too bad. I'm not going to even talk about it. So go look it up if you have time, and if you really want to know like where the real weaknesses lie. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about our minds when it's captive. Anyways. There was an article that I was reading about a guy who actually works with psychiatric patients when I was preparing the sermon. And he said, in the beginning of the article, he says, I have seen the face of mental illness. And I was like, whoa, okay, what's this? Because he was talking about the battle of the mind. And he said basically that we all have a mental illness. And I was like, okay, that's really harsh, but okay, let me read further. And he said that our minds are broken. Our minds are sinful. From when we're born. And it even says in the Bible somewhere, I think, that even children are sinful. And I used to not believe that until one of my really good friends had a child, and it was like not even 1 year old, and it was being so naughty, and I was like, oh my goodness, didn't learn that from anyone. But the point is that there's sin in us, and that just like in a mental illness, that sin that is in our mind can create a big gap between us and God, between us and connecting with God, and between us and getting what God wants in our lives. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, and who can understand this? And I just want to say that when I was preparing this, I was like, okay, but our heart can be a good thing. Like, we can have a dream in our hearts. We can, you know, like, there's so many things that people say about my heart is this, or, you know, my heart is this. But in this scripture, I believe that the heart is deceitful above all things, which means our thoughts and the thoughts that are part of us. We have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves. We do it all the time. We tell ourselves that things aren't really as bad when they are. We tell ourselves that we're doing okay when we're really not doing okay, and we need to stop. We're telling ourselves that things are not important to us when it really is, especially when we get hurt. This is why we need to test our thoughts and to take them captive. Just because we get a thought does not mean it's correct, or that it's from God, or that it's true. One of the reasons why we should not believe everything we think is that our brains also tend to see what they want to see. So I went to go read up on this as well, and I thought, oh my word, this is crazy. So I found out that the optic nerve is the only nerve that goes directly into the brain. All the other nerves run into the back near your brain stem, and then they go through all these little compartments that are all over our heads and do what they need to do. But I didn't ask Marco if this is true, because he like studied medical stuff, but I read it in an article, so it must be true. I didn't think it was on a piece of paper. So anyways, the optic nerve is the only nerve that goes straight to the brain, and it actually sends more impulses from your brain to your eyes than from your eyes to your brain. Just think about that for a moment. Yeah, I know, right? This means that most of the time, your brain is actually telling you what you see. That's why you can put four people at an accident or a crime scene, and each one of them will tell you something different. Yeah, so we need to remind ourselves and really realize that we should not believe everything that comes into our mind. Number two, guard your mind from useless things. Somebody else that I was reading up about said, guard your mind from garbage. And yeah, let's continue there. So the second thing to learn is the battle for mind is to guard your mind from nonsense. What you put in is what you get out. It's the same thing that dietitians tell you. What is it like? You're 80% what you eat, and you're only 20% what you look like. So what you put in is what you'll get out. And the same goes for our minds. If you put in garbage, you'll get out garbage. Proverbs 5:15 verse 14 says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while fools feed on trash. And I thought about writing that verse on a piece of paper and sticking it in our house so that we can read it every time we want to watch a movie or an episode of something. Because I don't know about you guys, but even if you log into Netflix, there are so many really evil things, and more things like with witchcraft, with a murder that's okay. I saw a series the other day that's actually about a serial killer, and it follows his whole journey as a serial killer and how he becomes a serial killer. And I'm like, who on earth wants to watch stuff like that? And there was also a series about zombies. But this is different because the wife is a zombie and the husband is normal. And it's this whole thing about how they try to hide that she's a zombie, and they kill everybody in the neighborhood, and he's trying to protect her. You know? And so anyways, just to tell, there are so many things out there that we need to guard ourselves from. The Bible tells us to fill our minds with the right things and to bear fruit. And it says in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. So we need to guard our minds. Some people just allow anything into their heads, and they think that they're going to be okay. Even I'm guilty of that sometimes. If I really like something or it looks good, then I'll like be like, I'm sure I can just pray about it afterwards and I'll be fine. But it's not true. Everything has an impact on us. Everything has a subconscious impact on us, a conscious impact on us, a subliminal everything, you know. There was even this story when I was younger in school that I heard that in the old days, it's actually illegal now, but way back when movies started, when they showed an ad before the movie started, they had subliminal stuff running in the background and pictures that flashed that you couldn't see. And with your mind's eye, you would see it. And the whole thing was that they would subliminally tell you that you need to buy a snack or you need to buy popcorn, especially popcorn. And so then everybody would leave before the movie started and buy popcorn. How crazy is that? Really, you can go Google it. It was like that. And now it's illegal. But we still love popcorn, right? Okay, so... So anyways, thinking that we're not going to be influenced by just watching anything we want and doing anything we want is a lie, because it's going to influence us. And there are two ways to guard our minds, which it speaks about in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 8. I think I have it on the next slide. Yeah, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think of these things. So, first of all, Paul tells us that we, instead of worrying or being anxious, we should pray about everything. And I read a quote by somebody that says, if we pray as much as we'd worry, we'd have much less to pray about. And when we do this, the Bible says that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds. And I was reading another article that said, and I once again, like some of the things I read, I think, well, that clicks, but I don't know if that's completely scriptural. But what he was saying was that the peace that we get, or the prayer that we, this is the thing that we need to pray about, is that we stop worrying about why God does what he does. We stop worrying about why, you know, like the typical questions that we get from people who don't believe in God, like, why is it this? How is that? Why does this happen? Whatever like that. The moment that we stop worrying and we put all our trust in God is the moment that we guard our hearts and our minds, because we're at peace. Does that make sense? Yeah? Made sense to me too. But I still need to read up a little bit more about that, if that's actually a biblical belief. Anyways, the scripture says that we need to pray about everything. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it sounds quite tiresome to be praying all the time. I have a friend in Stellenbosch, her name's Maria. She was actually here a few months ago. And she's one of those people who, like, you can turn around and look, check her out wherever she is, whether it's in church or out of church, her mouth's moving because she's busy praying all of the time. And in the beginning, it used to irritate me so much because I felt like she's just not there because she's just praying all the time. And I found out that the average person can speak 150 words per minute, but the average mind can understand 350 words per minute. That's a 200 word per minute boredom factor. So you can actually talk to God and do many other things at the same time. You can actually pray about everything all of the time. And I don't know, it sounds really challenging to me, but I really want to try it. I really want, and I mean, just another example of that, my friend Mariette, like, she is so in tune with what God wants to do because she's always busy praying. She's always having a running conversation with him. And I really believe that that is one of the ways that we're guarding our hearts, I mean, guarding our minds, hard minds, against the enemy and the things that the enemy wants to throw at us. Okay, the second thing that Paul says in this scripture is to fix our thoughts. He says, think about these things. I just want to point out here that is really one of the keys to overcoming temptation. A lot of things, like, if I can explain to you, when I want to go on a diet, which is not often, okay, but when I know that I've been eating really unhealthy and I'm getting those sugar headaches and, you know, like, I feel kind of like I don't even want to get off the couch because I just feel so blah. You know, I'm sure you've all felt that. Like, yeah, even the guys, come on. So I used to be like, especially on a Sunday, I would in the evening tell myself, okay, tomorrow I'm going to start, no, you know, yeah, right? But I just want to, like, Something that I've learned kind of like by failing constantly at this is that you can't just resist something. You need to replace it as well. Because if you just try and resist it, it's just going to be there. You know how many times I've thought to myself, I'm not going to think about it. But the moment I think, I'm not going to think about it, guess what? I'm thinking about it, right? So whatever you merely resist persists. The same goes for our thoughts. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to refocus. The leader of the Church of Scotland, his name was Thomas Chalmers, way back, said that the expulsive power, it is the expulsive power of new affection, which turns the mind away from the things of the devil that he wants us to focus on to the things that God wants us to focus on. The expulsive power of a new affection. How cool is that? So guarding our minds from garbage is the second key, and it's really important, especially in this day and age. Okay, number three, one of my favorites, is to never stop learning. The third thing to learn, and teach about each to others is the battle in the battle for the mind. Sorry, blah 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 blah. The third thing to learn is to never stop learning. Commit yourself to becoming a lifelong learner. I had a riding instructor when I was 18 who was 72 years old. He was the craziest, most charismatic guy I've ever met. Not in the Christian sense. He was just like way out there charismatic, like really big personality. And I just remember like... he was an insane guy. I can tell you so many stories, but I remember in my mind's eye like this time that one of the girls that was his pupil came to the riding school with a scooter, and he'd never ridden on a scooter before. Now keep in mind, he's 72 years old and he just had a hernia, so he was like pretty much crippled, but he was so excited about the scooter. Because he was like, I've never ridden a scooter before. You have to show me how to do this thing. So he walks out there like all old and stuff like that. And he's asking her to teach him how to do the scooter. And man, every time I hear somebody say become a lifelong learner, I just think of him. Because he was so enthusiastic about learning new things, even in his old age. So yeah, love knowledge and wisdom. Learn to love the act of learning. Not all of us do. My brother is one example. He used to hate school. He used to hate doing homework. Margot can tell you stories. But not anymore, thank goodness. He's grown out of it. But learn to love the act of learning if you do not do so already. Even one of the meanings of the word disciple is learner. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, which means Jesus wants us to learn from him. And one of the things that I really love about Marco is that he has the ability to ask the right questions to get the best conversations out of people. He actually won an award during his studies for having the best interviews with psychiatric patients. And I think that's quite special because he really has a way of getting the best out of people. He's really good at it. And I've really seen that he can learn from anyone, anything, because he knows how to ask the right questions. And it says, actually, there's a scripture about it. In Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, which means that the wisdom and the things that they know and the things that they can say is like a deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Wow, I really misspelled there. Sorry. That means that you can learn from anyone. If you learn how to draw that knowledge out, we can learn from each other. And that's why the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Now, in the process of, what's number three? Never stop learning. It's also important to stay humble. And in another way, it means to stay teachable. Because it's easy for us if we've had like our third degree and we've done this and we've done that and we've gotten this acknowledgement and that thing, we kind of start... It gets harder for people to teach us something because we have a certain thought of ourselves. You know, I don't want to put it. We're proud. My father actually used to say to me all the time, it used to irritate me so much, he would always tell me, remember to remain teachable, remember to remain teachable. But I have to say, as I'm getting older and as I'm learning more, I'm realizing that that is one of the most valuable things that he ever taught me. There was also a saying that our youth pastor always used to say to us, and that is that God has given us 2 ears and only one mouth so that we can listen twice and only speak once. So how to grow in knowledge? When I was in grade 5, I think in the Netherlands, I don't know how it works, but 5th grade, I was about 9 or 10. I was actually in Catholic school, and I had a nun as a teacher. She was a really special old lady. Her name was Sister Olivia. A crazy lady, and I really believe that she was saved and that she's in heaven now, even though she was Catholic. Sorry. And I remember that she really had an impact on my life when I was in her class. There was one day that she told me that the impact on my life will mostly be from people that I meet and the books that I read. And I remember in that time, that was like when books became my life. And I was so excited about going to the library every time. And you can ask any of my family and friends, even Marco, and they can tell you that I eat books for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I can't even count anymore or remember all the books I've read. But I can tell you that I have really gained a lot of knowledge. I have been to the most exotic places. I've been through history and back again, just from all the stuff that I've been able to read. I've met all the most famous people. I know all about them. I can tell you everything just from reading books, because there's so much knowledge in books. And even while I was preparing this sermon, I decided, Marco, you're going to have to keep me accountable, that I want to start reading books that cover the first 1500 years of church history. Because as I was reading, I realized that a lot of people don't talk about what happened between Jesus and Luther. You know, like Martin Luther, the German guy, not Martin Luther King, that there's just like this silence. But the truth is that there was not a silence, that God was working in his church. He was working through people for 2,000 years from when he died until, from when Jesus died until now. There wasn't like a silence. So there's actually so much stuff that we can go read up about and learn about. And from Luther up until now, there's so many books that people have written about what God has done, about what God is doing, about the Bible, about life, about the world. It's amazing. There's so much knowledge that you can get from reading. So read. It's not something that we all feel that we're good at. I know some of you guys are thinking like, I've never read a book in my life. I don't think I've ever finished any of my school books either. That's what I always hear. Like, I haven't even finished my books that I had to read at school. But challenge yourself. And start small. There are even a lot of short books written by amazing authors like Andrew Murray. Not Andy Murray, the tennis player, guys. Andrew Murray. And if you don't know who that is, go Google it and then go get a book. And he actually wrote an amazing book called Humility. And it's this thick, but it's life-changing, right? C.S. Lewis also wrote amazing books that are very thin. So start small and enjoy it. Reading takes a bit of practice, but is truly the best way to learn and experience a lot of things. So anyways, I'm going to quickly make a list for you guys of 5 building blocks of good and godly learning, which will give us the tools to fight that battle that we saw at the beginning of my sermon. Number 1, the foundation is knowledge, the first building block. In Hosea 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So when we don't know the word of God, we can be destroyed. We are at a weak point. It is possible also to learn the Bible without really knowing it. This means that we can get to know all the facts without really understanding the content. And one of the pastors in Shofar, who's an amazing scholar, he's actually one of the people that's in charge of Shofar Bible School. You can also find out more about that. We can all do it. It's amazing. He always says that we can't really know something until we begin to apply it. And that's also why Jesus told the Pharisees that their problem wasn't that they didn't know scripture, but that they didn't know the power of God. Okay, the second building block is perspective. If knowledge was the foundation, then perspective is like the flooring of your house, right? In the Bible, it's called wisdom. Wisdom is found in seeing life as God sees it. It is basically seeing from God's perspective. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "I don't think the way that you think. The way that you work is not the way that I work." What does that mean? That means that we need to ask God to show us, how does he think? How does he see? How does he work? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 16 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now that's a promise in the Bible. That is something that is real. We have the mind of Christ. So in knowledge, the goal is to know the word of God. And in perspective, the goal is to have the mind of Christ. Now, number three, I don't know where we're at. We're at the walls, I guess, of our little house, is conviction. So the third, yeah. We pursue knowledge of the word, then perspective on why God does what he does. And in doing so, we start developing convictions. Did I say convictions, right? Yeah. So in the dictionary, it says that conviction is a firmly held belief or opinion. But when I went to go read further about it, I realized that the biblical conviction is not an opinion. Opinion is something that we can debate, but conviction is something that we can die for. And we want to ask questions like, what is God's perspective on things like temptation, evil, our past, our present, our future? What is his perspective on sin? What's his perspective on Satan? Once we get into what his perspectives are, then we begin to develop convictions about it. And what we need now, more than ever, are men and women of godly convictions, because it gets so easy for people to knock us over because we don't strongly believe what we believe in, you know? Okay, even if you're not super into history, you'll know that the world changes, and the people that influenced the world most in the past were not the prettiest, they were not the smartest, they were not the richest, they were not the most talented, but they were the people with the deepest convictions, whether it was for good or whether it was for evil. And Jesus is the one who had the most impact because he had the deepest convictions, enough to sacrifice himself for our sins. Paul speaks in Corinthians of being settled in our minds, which means having godly convictions. And in Hebrews, faith is said to be a conviction of things not seen. So here are some examples in the Bible of convictions, and there are really a lot. The first one is, nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's in Romans 8, verse 39. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That is not a promise. I mean, not an opinion. It is a conviction. And then in Job, which is, I think, the most brutal book in the Bible, and it's insane to go read it and just to like see how he stayed true to God. And he actually wrote in that, or he actually said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." These are all convictions. They're not opinions. We don't only want God's perspective, but we also want convictions in feeling what he feels. Like the song that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." We want to say to God, "God, I want to feel how you feel. I want to know what you know. I want to break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to feel what you feel about the world. I want to feel what you feel about the lost. I want to feel how you feel about the Bible, and especially about your church." So we need to learn knowledge and then add perspective. And then to that, we add the convictions. And that all comes to our knowing the mind of Christ. Number four, character. Once we begin to develop convictions, we start developing habits. All these habits together are called character. There are actually many things in the Bible that speak about character. There's one also that came to mind when I was doing this part a few weeks ago. A very good friend of ours called James Pringle, who's recently become a pastor at Shofar Stellenbosch, did a really cool sermon about I can't remember where in the Bible it stands, but basically that endurance and suffering and character, you know, that scripture. It's called Rejoice, and you can actually go listen to it on Shofar Online Sermons. It's very good. And it's very funny. You'll laugh a few times, which is really good. But here I actually want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which should become our habits, which then start to form a Christ-like character in us. And that will take us to Galatians 5, verse 16 to 25. It's not up there, so I'll read it to you. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So these fruits of the Spirit are a perfect example of the character of Christ. If we want to become like Jesus, we need to seek the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and as it says there, we need to crucify our flesh, and we aim to become Christ-like, as it says in scripture. Number 5, skill, which is something I always like talking about. So when we begin to develop character and do things more habitually, such as praying constantly, which we talked about, regular reading of the Bible, which we've also talked about, reading in general, but reading of the Bible is the most important, and sharing regularly with others about what we believe in, which is also super important, these things will become fixed habits in our lives. The more we do them, the better we will get at them. And this will bring us to the building block for godly learning, and that is called skill. I guess we can call it our roof. Skill comes through doing something over and over and over. By repeating anything will become a habit, but by doing it with other godly building blocks in mind, it becomes what is mentioned in the Bible as skill. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, it says, if an axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. It doesn't say here that prayer will bring success. It doesn't say here that desire will bring success. It doesn't even say that our dedication or whatever will bring success. It says that skill will bring success. And I read this story, and I just thought I'd mention it as well. It says that a farmer can pray all he wants, but if he tries to harvest a wheat field with a grape picker, the job is not going to happen. So we need to have the right skills for where God has placed us. We are never wasting our time when we're sharpening our axe. That's why we must challenge ourselves to learn from everybody and anybody, like I mentioned earlier. Although I also wanted to mention that we can learn from everybody and anybody, but that doesn't mean that what they're teaching is always something that is from God. So we also need to test those things, because it's very easy for us to go and get a million sermons from every church that's really big and successful, and from everyone that's got a big name and whatever, because there is such a thing as Christian celebrities, which is, I don't think, godly. But so even though we can learn from anybody anything, it's still important to test that stuff against scripture. So don't just blindly learn from everyone. This was something that challenged me also. Even when we're taking notes in church and filling up notebooks, we sometimes think that by writing everything down, we're really understanding it. But that's not always true, because there's a wide gap in Western church between knowing and doing something skillfully. We need to realize that we cannot wait only on others to teach us to be skillful. There's something about 2 years ago that I really started realizing, and that is that even in the church, there's a lot of narcissism and consumerism, which means that we all come to church on a Sunday and we sit in our seat and we watch, like you guys are watching me with half-tired faces, and we just expect to get everything, and that when we walk out here, the package is going to be complete and I'm going to have learned something and I'm checked my tick box and, you know, I'm fine for the next week. But that's not true. God didn't make us to just come and sit here and become fat Christians, you know? Yeah, fat on spiritual and stuff, learning and stuff like that. He's also told us to go and seek things. It says in the Bible to develop our skills and gifts. It doesn't say somebody else is going to come and do it for us. It says we have to do it ourselves. We can learn a lot of knowledge, but when skills need to be developed, we need to develop that ourselves. We need to learn how to read the Bible correctly and apply it to our lives, which is not something that somebody can do for you. You can learn how to do it, but you need to apply it. You need to learn how to do it really well. In music, it says in Psalms, to play skillfully unto the Lord. And that is not something that anyone can do for you either. You need to put in the time. There's a friend of ours that's a spectacular bass player. He is so good. He plays with a lot of big musicians. But when he sits at home and he's got nothing to do, guess what he does? He practices scales on his bass. Now, he's like over 50 years old, and he's really good. He doesn't actually, according to us who are lazy, which we are as young people, he doesn't have to do anything for the rest of his life. Like, he's sorted, you know, he's good enough. But he doesn't, and he knows that. The best musicians, like, you can go read up about this. They practice 8 hours a day. Even they've already made it and they're successful. They keep on practicing. And he actually drives his family crazy because every time the ads come up on TV, he goes and gets his bass and then he learns all the jingles so that he can keep his mind sharp, he says. It would make me nuts if Mark had to start doing that. Anyway, so you need to go, and you need to go practice, and you need to go develop your skills. A really good tool for skills in Bible study is the Shofar Bible School, hashtag advertisement. Marco and I just registered for Bible School, so we're going to start doing it. So I just want to tell you guys, it is available to you. You can do it online. You can do it correspondence. It's really very cool. There's 3 years to it, and there are people not only in Shofar, but also from like theological universities that teach, and it's amazing. There are so many testimonies about people whose lives were changed by learning how to read the Bible properly. Anyways, it says in James 1 verse 22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So that just reminds us again that we need to be skillful doers. Take our time in developing skills. Don't rush from one thing to the next thing, but rather learn things well. Here we can learn from the Japanese people that each of them, they pick one thing in their lives that they're going to become masters at, and they don't get distracted at all. That's all that they focus on for their whole lives. And I don't know about you, but we have, yeah, I know those faces, right? That sounds crazy. But imagine if you decide to be like a tree pruner, and then you're going to master the skill of tree pruning. But it really does happen, because they value taking their time to learn things well. So yeah, keep your mind fixed on the Word of God, the mind of God, the convictions of God, and the skills of God. So we never stop learning, so that we start to overcome the battle for our minds. Okay, number four. It's coming. Okay, this is my absolute favorite part. I actually teach a session about this in School of Worship, which is really fun. It says, let God stretch your imagination. Yes, we all have imaginations, guys. Even those of us who are scientists, you guys are the most imaginative of all. So the final area that I want to cover before we close is the imagination. There's this awesome scene that I always show in my other teaching from a movie called Hook. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. It's probably way before your time, most of you. And mine, I don't know. When I was really little, I watched it. It's about Peter Pan, who leaves Neverland, and then he becomes a business person, and he forgets how to be a kid, and then he forgets how to fly, and he forgets like about Neverland and stuff. And it's just this whole story about how we grow up and how we lose our imagination and stuff. And there's this scene where they're all, well, he's now back, and he's grown up, but he's now somehow gotten back to Neverland, and he's forgotten how to be Peter Pan, but they're all trying to remind him. And they're sitting at this table, and he's starving. And then they start serving the food, and he opens the lids and stuff like that, and he realizes that everything's empty. And then he's like, but what's going on? Everybody's busy eating and stuff like this invisible food. And then he's like, what's going on? And they're like, no, but you have to use your imagination. And he's like, what on earth are you guys talking about? And anyways, in the end of this scene, he finally decides to start. It's just like it clicks that his imagination is like unearthed. And all of a sudden, he starts seeing the food and stuff like that. It's a really cool scene. It's actually on YouTube, like in a cut, so you can go check. Really cool. But basically, God wants to stretch our imaginations. If we're going to learn how to fight the battle of our mind, we also need to let our imaginations be developed. This is a big part of the battle, because it is actually a very big part of our thinking process. Everything that happens in life begins with a dream. It all begins with you thinking it up, or having a desire in your heart, or, you know, getting an idea. Somebody has to imagine it first for it to happen or to be done, you know. This is a gift that God gave us, the ability to dream and to envision and to imagine something before it comes into reality. Every building had an architect. Every dish of food had a cook. Some not so great, but, you know, they all try to use their imagination. Every artwork has an artist. Every book or poem had an author. Every song had a songwriter. Almost never does something happen without somebody first using their imagination and starting to dream. In the Bible, in Genesis, it says that he is the creator. And later in Genesis, it says that he has created us in his image, which means that we are also created to create. We need to become a great and godly dreamer. Proverbs 29 verse 18 actually says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And I just went to go read up about that a little bit. And it actually says there, the word vision there relates to the word dreaming. And it means a kind of revelation from God regarding our lives, regarding where we're going, regarding what his plan is and where we fit into it and all that kind of stuff. And it actually says here that when people don't have a vision for their lives get out of control because they don't know where they're going. They don't have something that is directing them. And this doesn't mean that you have to go and sit at home and think up your own crazy dream and like, I want to become a millionaire and I want to sail a boat for the rest of my life or something like that. No, it means that we need to go ask God to show us what is his dream for us. We need to have a God-directed dream, a revelation from God that directs our lives so that we don't spiral out of control. That is something that makes me so sad when we go to the campus sometimes to minister to the students. And the most recent time we had like this little questionnaire, and one of the questions was like, who do you think we are? What are we created for? You know, like all those kind of things. What do you believe in? And the most common answer was that we're all just a kind of evolutionary animal evolved. That's the word. We've evolved to where we are. And now we actually just have to do the best with what we have, and we have to just enjoy life as much as we can until we die. That was literally the most common answer from people that have like their master's degrees. It was very sad for me to see how people believe that. But what we need today are godly dreamers, people who dream God's dreams and plans for their lives. Because God has a plan. He has a massive plan. He has a grand plan. And we all fit into it, and we need to ask him, where do we fit in, and what is that dream, and what are the desires? And he will really start placing those desires in our hearts, even if we have other desires. One of my biggest fears when I was younger, I actually did professional horse riding before I became a musician, and my biggest dream was to compete in the Olympics as a show jumper, and it was very possible. And then I remember I was in youth then as well, and our pastor always used to tell us that, like, God has got a desire for you and all that kind of stuff. And it used to freak me out so much because I was like, if I surrender, what if he takes horse riding away from me? Because that's my biggest love. You know, like, I was so scared about that. And I remember it took quite a long time, but over time, you know, the Holy Spirit started working my heart, and you know, just things happened and stuff like that. And I started giving over. And the next thing I knew, it wasn't God taking a desire away. It was God replacing that with his desire. And I mean, like, yeah, every now and then my bum's itch to ride a horse, but it's not like, oh, I'm dying now and I'm never doing what I want to do. It's because he came and he put his desire in my heart. And it really happens, guys. So anyways, we need godly dreamers in art, in science, some of you scientists, in mathematics, in law, in business, and over there at the back, in medicine, even in politics. Can you believe it? God wants to be there with you. Einstein said that imagination is more important than knowledge because what you imagine has no limit. He also said that imagination and not knowledge is the evidence of intelligence. And Napoleon said that imagination rules the world. Wahaha. But it's true. One of the biggest limitations in our personal growth, not only with God but in life, can be our imagination. God cannot fulfill your dream if you don't have one. God cannot bless your vision if you don't have his vision for your life. God cannot help you reach a goal if you don't have one, be it a big one or a small one. And I believe that a goal is a statement of faith. It's not a thing that, okay, I'm going off, like I said earlier, like on this phantasmical journey and this thing that I decided I want to do and God is going to bless it. It's not like that. Like I said, he gives us the dream. He gives us the desire. But when I say to myself, this is my goal, this is my dream, I'm telling him, God, I trust you. I believe what you're saying in my life, and I'm putting faith in you to help me to achieve this. When we set goals, we're saying to God that we believe that he wants this to be accomplished in our lives, and if it's his will, he will help us to achieve it. Our youth pastor always used to tell us to dream the biggest dream that we can imagine, more than we think is possible for ourselves, because when it actually happens, we can't say that we did it ourselves, because he's the one that did it for us. God says, it is not enough to guard our minds from nonsense. It's not enough to keep on learning and developing character. We must also let God develop our imagination. We must outthink, we must outdream the world for the glory of God. We can dream the biggest dream with God, and he can top it and outdo it to the glory of his kingdom. Amen. So, I want to give you guys this little phrase. So if you haven't written down anything, you can write this down or keep it in your mind or take a picture. It's called think. How cool is that? Anyways, not hard to remember, right? So T stands for test every thought. Psalm 139 verse 23 to 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we need to ask God to search and test our thoughts. We need to submit our thoughts to God and the Holy Spirit, and don't believe everything that we think, like I said. H stands for the helmet of salvation. Now, obviously, there's a whole armor, but I just want to focus on the helmet. When we repent and we receive salvation, we're not just changing what we do, but we're changing our minds. There's a word that says, that I think it's in Greek, metanoia, which means 180 degree turn. We're going completely in the other direction. It symbolizes a mental shift and also symbolizes our minds being guarded. So put on that helmet of salvation. I stands for imagine great thoughts. Think on all the great promises that God has in the Bible for us. Everything is possible to him who believes is one of the scripture that stands there. As our youth pastor always used to tell us, he would actually bring a check to youth, and he would tell us that this is a blank check and we need to give it to God and tell him that we are a blank check, and to help us to, that we ask him to help us to dream the dream that he wants for us. So imagine great thoughts. Let God write whatever he wants on that blank check that's your life. And he will give you the grace and the capacity and the love and the excitement and the enthusiasm and the desire. I promise you it will happen, because he honors our hearts and our what we have in our hearts. N stands for nourish a godly mind. Make sure that you're growing and developing always. Always learning. Psalm 119 verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and I will fix my eyes on your ways. Meditate and fix. Study and reflect. Never stop learning. Even for those of you guys who find this specific part in my sermon challenging, I challenge you back. Try it. You will see how much God can teach you and books can teach you and things can teach you. It's amazing. Okay. K stands for keep on learning. 1 Timothy 4 verse 15 says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Oh, cool, it's raining. Let's stand. I just want to read for us this last scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 to 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Other translations actually say girding the loins of your mind. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who is called holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him who as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And when the scripture says exile, he's actually talking about us who are not of this world, but we're in this world. We are saved. And at the moment, while we're on this earth, we are in exile from heaven. There's a constant battle going on, guys, in our minds. But God has called us to prepare our minds for action, like it says in the scripture. Be holy in the way that we live, just as he is holy, because he has bought us with his blood and he has saved us from the ways of our past. And there's no reason why we should still be stuck in our minds in our past. Cool. So I'm gonna do an altar call for those of you. If the cell leaders and everybody who's done cell leader training can come forward so that you can be here for people who want prayer, that would be really cool. Anytime. And I just want, if you are aware of the battle that's going around you, and if you felt like when you saw that battle in the beginning of this thing, like, oh my word, I want to blow that horn, I want to be triumphant, I want to run at the enemy so that he runs away from me. And if you feel that at the moment it's a losing battle for you, why don't you come forward and then we can pray with you, that God can really just come and help you to develop these tools in your mind that you can win that battle every day, because it comes every day. It's a consistent battle, because we have the means to win the battle before us with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then if there's one specific thing in the sermon, one of the points that stood out to you and it's something that you really want to develop or something that you're struggling in, we also want to ask you to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to help you to put out your faith there, that God comes and helps you to overcome the things that you're struggling with. And then finally, if you have a dream and you would like prayer about whether it's a godly dream or if it's something that God has put in your heart, let us pray with you that he can show you his plan and where you fit into it, and come and replace the desires that are not godly with the desires that are come from him. Cool. So yeah, you're welcome to come forward. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that there are so many things in the Bible that teach us about life, Lord. Like Angus Buchan, who's a preacher in South Africa, says that this Bible is the manual for everything that we can encounter in life. It tells us how to do anything and everything that we need to achieve in this life. And Father, yeah, I just want to pray, Lord, that as we walk out of this place tonight, Lord, that we can be encouraged that there are so many things that we can learn, so many things that we can develop in our lives to win that battle that's in our minds, Father God, that will help us to become godly dreamers, that will help us to become godly learners, godly achievers, Father God. We just pray, Lord, that you come and give us the capacity and the strength and the excitement to pursue you, Lord, and to submit our thoughts and the way that we think about things and our opinions and things in our hearts that we know even now are not godly, Father God. Help us to submit those to you and to the Holy Spirit, Father God, for inspection. Because, Lord, like it says in the scripture, Father, we want to be holy as you are holy, because it says there, as I am holy, so you be holy, Father. So help us to live Christ-like lives. Help us to become Christ-like, Lord. Help us to pursue that, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we will do a few songs and yeah, the service is dismissed. For those of you who are finished, you can go have some coffee and tea in the foyer.
During the service, I feel like there might be someone here. I kept thinking of the parable of the lost sheep and how God leaves the 99 to go after the one. And I feel like either someone has been brought up in a religious way but doesn't really know about the relationship with God and might be struggling with shame or something. But if you're here, I want you to know that Jesus is calling your name and he sees you. And I feel like it's really like, he's like, I don't care what you've done, just come to me. And if you feel that apply to you, I just really want to encourage you to not feel ashamed that he died for you so that you could lay it at the cross. And
Jesus. vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus, be the fire in my heart.
Just want to encourage you again, if there's anything that you need prayer for, don't hold back. Come forward and let somebody pray with you, or just turn to someone to ask for praying with you and just agreeing what God is doing in your heart right now.
His grace.
worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. You are worthy. You would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That you would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You will lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.